part of the conversation. Send us a WhatsApp message on +27 73 470 3520 or call us at +27 12 001 7679. Let your voice be heard. Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media, from broadcast to baptism.
And so welcome to the Bible Perspective right here on your favorite Christian radio station. This is Adventist World Radio, powered by the SID Media. As we promised you tonight, we've got a conversation that's quite potent, and we invite you to be a part of it, right? Share your thoughts, your comments with us as we'll be studying together. We want to hear what's your take and what's your input, and maybe what are you not getting that you'd want the guest to clarify. +27 73 470 3520, and we will be engaging in this conversation. Our topic for tonight: where is God, right? Where is God? As humanity itself, we ask this age-old question, and it's coming on the backdrop of one Carl Jung, the philosopher who is noted as saying, modern man cannot see God because he is not looking low enough. I paraphrase, but that's the gist of what he was putting across. Modern man can't see God because he's not looking low enough. Could it be that while we search for God in the spectacular and the cosmic, he is actually present in the ordinary and therefore overlooked? St. Augustine also warned that we marvel at mountains, at oceans, yet pass by ourselves without any recognition, without any wonder. Are we missing God because we are looking in the wrong places? Could it be that we are not actually looking in the direction where God can be found? What about his seeming absence? It's Abraham Joshua Heschel who is called as saying his absence is actually a necessary evil. And these are some of the concepts we're going to be covering tonight as we go through the Bible Perspective, trying to negate that blasphemous claim that Friedrich Nietzsche put through: God is dead. No, it can't be. We don't believe so. And by the end of this conversation tonight, we hope that we would have put it clear that definitely God is still very much alive in our midst, and we can be able to find him, and we can locate him even in our very midst. Not in a faraway space, but even near, close to where you and I are. Let me introduce the guests who are joining us tonight as they will be taking us through. I've got two theologians who are coming through, seasoned theologians who will be able to help us dissect this conversation. Where is God? Mfundisi Muwunga comes through. Pastor, good evening to you and welcome.
Thank you, my brother and the listeners. Good evening.
Good evening. Good evening. Thank you so much for taking the time to come through. We appreciate you, and a blessed Sabbath to you and yours. We also have joining us tonight Pastor Andrew Piri. Maruti, welcome to the show.
Thank you very much. It is always great to be on.
Thank you. Thank you, Mfundiswami. And thank you for taking the time to join us as we try and answer this profound, profound question. I think this is ballpark stuff for you guys. For us, the layman is like, hey, what kind of a question is this? But I'm quite sure that for you, these are like, come on, pedestrian matters, these ones.
Yeah, not.
As we begin, maybe let's start with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask our Pastor Andrew if you can maybe open for us with a word of prayer, that as we have a conversation about looking for God, we do so with God on our side.
Sure, let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you, dear God, that you create a space for us to even have conversations like these. As we talk about you, dear Lord, I pray that you will guide us with your right hand and lead us in the areas we need to be covering, and the things that we must be saying for your children to understand. Because you have said in your word in John 17:3 that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So the desire in this conversation is for us to know you. And so we ask that you guide us in our conversation. This is my prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. And
amen. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. Appreciating you. Appreciating you. So, saints, we are about to get into our conversation. Our topic for tonight as we study the Bible perspective of this discussion is, where is God, right? That's what we're trying to unpack and find out. Now, we start off with a quotation coming through from one Carl Jung, quoted as saying, "Modern man can't see God because he doesn't look low enough." Pastor Muunga, as a theologian, when you hear such a comment, what's your take, especially in the backdrop of how, I think it was the first vision of one Ellen White, early writings, which is pointed out as though she was looking for Advent movement in the last days, and she looked low and she couldn't find, and her heart was troubled. Where are the Advent people in the last day? Until a voice said to her, look a little higher, and there they were, marching on towards heaven. This one saying, actually, no, God is on the opposite side. He is not up in the high places where he should be looking low enough. What's your take, Pastor?
Thank you very much. In the first place, the philosopher, I commend him that he acknowledges that God is there.
Okay.
Others say just he doesn't exist, but he says he's there. But people just have to look low enough. What I can say is, to respond to that question, where is God, is that God is both transcendent and immanent. What are we talking about? He's above creation, yet actively present within it. God is above us. He cannot be quantified in a corner somewhere to say, well, we can find him here. No. The Bible is very clear. God fills heaven and the earth. Also in Acts 17, where we find Paul says, he's not far from anyone of us. When we need him, he is there. He talk about the psalmist David in Psalm 139, 7 to 10. There is no place beyond his presence. So there is no place you can say, I cannot find God. So I would, from the open, say, God is not confined to space. His presence is relational. Rather than mere special. And his nearness is experienced most deeply through the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So to answer that question in the first place, we say God is everywhere in essence, but he's a special presence where his people respond to him in faith and relationship. But above all, he's above creation. Above creation, but present within this creation. That would be my initial response to that question.
Thank you so much, Mfundisi. It reminds me of a song, I think it's No Limits, the group that sang, how big is God? And he is big enough to rule the mighty universe, but yet small enough to live within our hearts as well. Such a mystery, such a wonder. And what I'm hearing you saying is that you're not necessarily against white the psychiatrist, the psychologist, Carl Jung, what he's saying, the philosopher, what he's bringing across, that God is low. You're saying it's a bit too confining when we look at it only as though God is low and not high. He is both low but also high and found everywhere. Am I getting you right in that?
Exactly.
Okay. Okay.
And the low, of course, when we talk about high, that means he's above us in everything. He's a supernatural God, but who comes also to stay with us as human beings. So in terms of who he is and what we are, he's far much above us, beyond the computation, actually.
Pastor Piri, your take? What's your take on this? Where is God when you would then respond to Carl Jung, who says we are looking high, too high and not low enough? Where would you say he is? Where can we find him? Where do we look?
So I was listening to that, your reference to that quotation, that Ellen White quotation, and my mind went to something that I've read from Beth Moore, where she says, a man is his tallest when he is down on his knees in prayer.
Yes.
And so, yes, Ellen White is being taught to look higher, not because that's the only place you can find God, but that, you know, you can stand tall by being down on your knees, and so for me, that's where my mind goes when I'm listening to that quote from Carl Jung. Simply that God is is in the humble things that he has created.
Okay.
And that perhaps when he says, you know, modern man can't see God because it doesn't look low enough, and my mind thinks perhaps he's referring to how humanity wants to see God and only in the grand things.
Mm.
And so when we are suffering, we don't see God. But when we're rejoicing, because that's like crescendo, when we're rejoicing,
then
God, there is
we can
God.
See God. Okay.
When we're suffering, we're not, because we're not even looking low there. We're not thinking God is there in the suffering. So that's where my mind goes. It goes on a trip where I'm realizing, yeah, it has some veracity to it, because even in the experience of Elijah, you know, there's an earthquake, there's a wind, there's a fire, and Elijah is thinking God is going to be in all of that. But then he comes in a still, small voice.
Sure.
So that's where my mind goes when I hear that quote. Yeah.
And you know, when you were mentioning this, emotions and experiences of life that we go through, and how sometimes we think only at the mountaintop experience are we able to interact and see the hand of God. In fact, that's where God is found, because he's placed us in this good experience. But I think it's the Bible's space, right? Psalm 34 verse 18, that God is near to the brokenhearted. It's almost like, even though he's near to all of us, but when you get into a low space, he comes even closer to you. And I think, yeah, you are definitely opening up my mind. And I pray the same for our listeners as well this evening, that as we look for God, it's not only, I think there's a song, Gaither, who gives us that, you know, the God of the mountain is still God in the valley, right?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we need definitely to look at it from that perspective. Now, it's St. Augustine who is quoted as saying here that people travel to wonder at heights of the mountains, right? At the huge waves of the sea. You want to be by the beachfront and just think, wow, look at this majestic work of God. And the course of rivers, I mean, talk about the Amazon, the Ganges, which span across continents. You look at the compass of the ocean and you want to traverse that. And I think this one is the most one, where we want to look at the stars, you know, and we're so fascinated by astronomy, you know, and the course of the stars, and they build telescopes, the Hubble, the whatnot, the bigger ones, and you're like, yes, let's see more of what God is doing up there. And that's what we invest so much money in. But he wraps up us and says, but yet we pass by ourselves without even wondering. We don't even look at each other and say, wow. Look at the work of God. Unless if a young man is looking at a beautiful woman, then suddenly he becomes a poet like Adam, you know, and starts doing things. And my question is that to say, you know, why is it that sometimes we feel like if it's, I don't want to say small, but maybe insignificant, then God should not be in it. I don't know, why, perhaps you might have picked this up in your experience as a minister to say, when things are wow, then you can say, look at God. But when things are ordinary, why is it difficult to say, yes, even here, look at God?
I tell you. No, it's interesting. Like what you have said here, what St. Augustine said, you know, people go like here in Zambia, they come, tourists coming from Europe, I mean, to see the Victoria Falls.
Yeah, yeah.
They see the mountains, they see this, they see that. But some people do not sit down to say, who is behind this?
Eish.
Those who take time to say, who is behind this, they will now go to evolution and all those things. On the Sabbath, when we are looking at the question of stewardship, God being the owner, us being managers, we reach the point where we say, I think human beings have got a sake of madness.
Eish.
Where you do not ascribe glory to God. Where it is due to him. You'll see all this splendor, all everything that he has made, but we don't stop to say, but this can only be God. Like when you talk about looking at ourselves, this is what made David to say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
Mm.
That much as we can look at the mountain, the stars, just turn to yourself.
Yes.
How does this voice come out? Who has found out to that the science of this word, but we take things for granted that you just speak, you have the gestures, you can see, as you see, the brain tells you that this is white, this is a snake, now you have to run for your life. This is a friend I have to hug. All those things, we take them to be common places.
Yeah.
But I think it is high time we also develop that attitude of David, of sitting down, having meditation. Like we had to say, that other question was, where do we find God?
Mm-hmm.
Will you go in the scripture? And as you are reading this scripture, you see the character of God there.
Mm.
How loving he is. How kind he is.
Mm.
And then he talk about our relations in the community, where God says, you love each other, and by this people know that you are my disciples.
Yeah.
And let your light shine. When your light shines, they will glorify God. So all these are things that we take in for granted.
Yeah.
And yet God places a high value on those things.
Mm.
Remember that account in Matthew chapter 25 where it says, I was in hospital, I was sick. And these are common places.
Yes.
I didn't have food. Remember when you are driving and then you have all these beggars around the car, they are asking for something. What you simply do is to close the windows if they are not closed. And actually, those people look like an inconvenience.
True, true.
But in judgment, those people are considered. He says, I was there. It was me who was in those people. So for sure, we need time to turn to each other and to look at those things that we may consider to be very common things. And yet, God is not those things, but God is his power. Is actually, when you look at the mountains, we would say those are the footprints of God.
Yeah,
you see where he has stamped. Now the question that should come is that, as we see these magnificent the wonders of the world, how much more the one who made them?
Yeah, yeah.
When you look at the nervous system, the digestion system. You eat your food. You don't go to check inside. Say you push it this side after 30 minutes. You push your food to this. The unwanted, you push it. No. But the digestion system is going on its own. You have some viruses going on. Some are killed inside. You don't even know. That's a defense mechanism. But to sit down to say, what is this? Who is behind this? So I wonder even at times when you have got a doctor who can explain all this. But it says, no, this is evolution.
Yeah.
It's
yeah.
unfortunate.
Yeah, certainly. Quite a sad reasoning that we then put on it. And I think that's quite profound. And as you were speaking, Muruti, I'm being drawn more and more towards understanding where Carl Jung was coming from, right? As he brought through that statement of not looking high or low enough, rather, when we look for God. Because it seems like, And I don't know, Pastor Andrew, maybe you can come and share some thoughts on this. It seems like when you look at the movements of God, our interactions with him, yes, you can point the high moments, right? For example, your Sinai spaces where he's boisterous and loud and thunderous and you name it, right? But it seems like most of the times where we interact with God or where he interacts with us, he is in the low spaces. You look at how Christ came. He could have come as a king, and I think he might have been more effective in his ministry. You know, as he come as a king with all the wealth in the world, and he just comes and says, this is what I want, and you now do this, and everybody, even influential people, will be drawn to follow him, let alone the poor people, right? But he doesn't do that. He gets born not in some unknown hospital in the corner of some dingy town. No, in a manger, in a stable, the lowest of the low, that even the low people would be like, hey, this is too much now, this one here, you know? And he gets found there, and then he interacts with those in the dusty streets, you know, and he visits the people who are neglected and forgotten. He looks for those who are the least of the least in our communities. And he says, yes, this is the one I want to be associated with. And we wonder, is this a kind of God perhaps is trying to tell us something when we have a conversation to say, you know, because in our lives, when we talk success, Muruti, you must be having a good car, a good house, a good, you know, this and that, being found in a good neighborhood, your children. In fact, what does Proverbs say? You must be leaving a legacy for your children's children. And usually our minds turn to money, right? You must be having old money. Then you are a good man who's done something. But God is saying, But that's good, but where the poor at? I need to see them. I mean, Psalm 23:23, God makes a mention about offering, right? He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you offer tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you even to the herbs you want to separate. Okay, one parsley for God and, you know, nine for me. You know, but you ignore the weight, and he calls them weightier matters. Justice, mercy, you know, these things that you're like, okay, that, you know, what is true religion? James chapter 1, and he says it's not whatever we think it is, going to the Sabbath, big Sabbath, you know, and making sure the pastor is taken care of and making sure you give all your tithe and you want to know. Yes, that's good. You can do that on the side. Like he says in Matthew 23, don't leave them undone. But it's actually taking care of the widows. It's making sure the fatherless have a voice because you're there. Well, why is it that it seems like, and like I'm leaning more and more towards understanding where Carl Jung is coming from, that though he's found everywhere, but it's actually in those what we would call mundane and inconveniences, what Pastor Muhunga said, you know, right? The guy who's standing at the robot, that's where you find God, rather than the meeting you're rushing to shake a hand of a CEO. I don't know. Am I maybe looking too much into this?
I think you're okay. And as you were speaking, my mind was taken to something, an experience I had, I think nearly almost a month ago, 22 January. I have had this problem with my neck for 7 years. Mm. And so I finally decided, let me go see professionals, you know, because this thing of just staying and thinking it will solve itself. Let me go see professionals. Doctors, and I had done an x-ray before that, which the first doctor read and said it looks normal. So I go see a specialist on the 22nd of January, and he's telling me, I'm seeing this, and it's suggestive of a tumor at the base of your skull. And that news shook me.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. It shook me, and I'm thinking, God, what's this? And so I remember the days that followed. Well, spoiler alert, I went to see another specialist because this was an ortho doctor. But when I went to see a neurosurgeon, he says he couldn't see a tumor there to do.
Thank God. You were about to scare me.
Yeah. But between that date and the next appointment I had, I was now talking to God. I'm saying, God, have I not sacrificed this life?
Yeah.
I let go of a life of career and all these things to serve in your vineyard. What's this now? Mm. And then it was a silent, peaceful whisper that reminded me that God has given me a chance at eternal life.
Okay.
Much greater than this life.
Anything else you could think you want to retain. Okay.
But you see, it was in a quiet whisper that reminder came. And so I was praying, and I remember I was praying and crying to God. And I was like, but wait, no, you've actually given me much more than I could ever ask for. Mm-hmm. You've given me a chance at eternal life, a chance I would not have had on my own. Mm. I was looking high. I was looking at him doing some great big things. And yet he brought me low to see, listen, the basics of life, like in eternal life I've given you. Can we start from there? And I think that's when I think about Jesus coming as lowly as he did, I think he came that low to give people an opportunity to make a choice.
Yeah.
Because we tend to clamor towards the grandiose things. And so had he come like a king, even the Romans would have bowed their knee to a greater king than their own Caesar. I imagine everyone around there, had Israel been restored at the time, would have bowed their knee to this greater king than their own. However, he came as lowly as he did to give people a chance to make a real choice, not one influenced by fear.
Yeah.
But really a choice made in love towards this God that has been preached about. And that's why I think that Carl Jung's statement is poignant for me.
Yeah.
It is that when you look low and you see God there, you are then inspired to be living for anything higher than that.
And I'm hearing you say there is genuineness in the low point. There's very little room for facade and for fakeness. Because if you come as a king, I'm going to smile. Not because I really like you or anything.
Yeah.
It's just because, you know what, you're the man with the bag, man.
Yes.
But if you come to me as a beggar, nobody, and I really get connected with you, that is genuine. I think the Bible says a man with money has many friends. Right?
Yeah.
Yes. He has many friends. And it's trying to say something, because actually if you remove the money, the friends go with the money.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Exactly.
It's Helen Keller, I think it is, who says, I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it is my chief duty to accomplish small tasks as if they were great and noble. Right? And I think that's the space we sometimes forget, that we want to be up, to show up and to be present when there is the mighty in space. And we see this culture as well. I know I digress a bit, but we see this culture, and I guess maybe I'm not digressing, because that's what we're looking for when we look for God. When we talk about celebrity preachers, their sermons are always, the rooms are always filled. Because people are looking for this grandiose, oh, he's going to come and say those big things. They call them crowd pullers, right? And then we forget this other one here who's got nothing too fancy about them. No big name that's pulling a crowd behind them. But they have gone into a closet with God and spent some time engaging, that when the message comes out of them, gets delivered to the people, you know, it's heaven speaking. We forget those. We don't know them. Who is he to come and speak to us? Who is, what is it? But when we come to you, oh, Andrew, did you know that he spoke at this? And you know, he went to that. You know, he's got a doctorate behind his name. He's got this and that. And we name these things as though that's where God is found.
No, Derek, you're right.
Yeah, maybe help us, Pastor Buunga, and help us maybe also understand what then defines seeing God. Because perhaps we want to see God whereas we're not actually knowing what it means to locate God.
Thank you very much. I also want to add for sure to your voice, and also Pastor Piri, when you talk about genuineness.
Yeah.
When you are rich, a rich person has got a lot of friends, and the only thing that is that to separate those friends,
mm-hmm.
who are the genuine ones and who are not the genuine ones. And when the money goes, then it also, the friends also go.
Vanish,
and this is how Jesus came, so that those who followed him, they followed him based on what he said, what they saw him doing. Because today, even if God were to appear spectacular, some people still not believe. Because it happened with Jesus. He performed miracles. But actually, some people made the decision to kill him because of those miracles.
Yes.
So there's no guarantee that today, if he just opens heaven and then he shuts all of us with the light for some time, we faint and then we wake up, some people still not believe. But he came in that Malaika, as I would say, a root out of a dry ground. You are there today. If tomorrow Derek is named one of the millionaires, not in rand, but in dollars.
Hey. And, not Zim Dollar. No.
No, but those rewards. So, and I know it can happen.
Yeah.
Then you'll become a friend for sure for everyone.
And whatever I say, I remember seeing a clip, sorry to cut you, Muruti, where some rich sheikh from the Arab states comes on and he says, he doesn't say anything, he goes, and the whole crowd stands up and starts clapping. And I'm like, so definitely, suddenly I become very influential.
And very influential.
Yeah.
So you find that you now, it's very difficult to know who is your true friend and who is not your true friend. I remember reading a certain book of a certain woman in America who told the grandson, the pastor, when he graduated, and he said, my grandson, as you graduate as a pastor, as you go in ministry, I pray that you do not become a great preacher. Because great preachers are not in touch with the people.
Oof.
And I pray every day that I do not become a great preacher, so that God remains great above there. I remain a tool, I remain an instrument, and then he remains up there. How do we find God?
Yeah, how do we see them? What
does it mean? Yes. Seeing God, how do we define it? We find God where he has chosen to reveal himself.
Okay.
In his word. As we study the word, because this word is different from the other books we have read, Animal Farm and the likes, it is written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay. So even as we read with the illumination of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shines light, and then we see God speaking to us. Mm. We find and we see him there in his word, because he is the word in the first place, himself. Mm. Through his spirit. When Jesus lived here, he says, whoever has seen me has seen my Father. When he was about to go to say, I will send the Holy Spirit, he will be with you.
Yeah.
And then people look for God in miracles. When there's great miracles, people are just throwing those wheelchairs and they're healed. Then you say, God is present there. Yes, yeah. Those things can be performed, but that is not primarily where we find God. But like we have said, we see God in extraordinary experiences and also in ordinary moments. Talk about the quietness that Pastor Peter alluded to, where there's the storm and everything, but God is not there.
Yeah.
But in a still small voice, we find God there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we see him in our love for others. Talk about the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler failed the test. He lost what he desperately wanted. He wanted salvation. He came running, nailed. That he desperately wanted salvation. But he lost it on one point. In reaching other people. When Jesus told him, go and sell. No, not just giving away, because there's a deep psychology there.
Yeah.
He says, go and sell everything.
Okay. So he could still have made money.
Yes. And you remember, you are selling things and you keep your money in the pocket. You are selling, you are keeping money. And you are looking for customers. That is not easy. And as you look for customers, you are looking for customers who buy things, and the money is not yours.
It's not yours. It's for somebody else. You're giving it.
No, for somebody else. And when the money is heaped somewhere, you start looking for poor people, because you have to do an assessment there. You don't just give whoever. No, you have to do a needs assessment. Then you go there, you give until the last coin is given.
Yeah.
So what do we mean? Seeing God is we reach others. So Christ touched where it was itching.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't want Christ to scratch on that one. That was his area. Love for others. He did not have love for others. He had money, but this money is what he loved, and even above God. You flip the coin, you meet Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19, who meets Jesus. And when he's surprised by his visit, to say, I'm going to your place today. He stands there to come down, I'm going to your place. As people run around, Zacchaeus says, half of my goods I'll give to the poor. If I have stolen from someone, I will pay them four times. Immediately he meets Jesus. What comes to his mind is people.
Yeah. Yeah.
They need. And without Christ mentioning about them, he doesn't say, you go and like the way he did to the rich young ruler. He just says himself, this is what I'll do. So when you meet God, automatically you will see the need around you. In those people, you see that this is God who needs his help, like the one we have referred to in Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus says, that sick person you didn't attend to, that prisoner you didn't visit, he doesn't say prisoners who were jailed because they did criminals, what. No, he just says prison.
The prisoners, yeah.
Yes. So when we have this vertical love for God, we also have the horizontal love for others, and we will see God in those situations. So meaning we look for God not only in spectacular, but also in the rhythms of prayer, obedience, and the service, like reaching people on the ground, human beings on the ground.
Yes.
Just reaching them, it makes a very big difference.
Can I pose an argument, Muruji, to you? As you say that, to say is it actually not saying to us here that love for God is not exemplified, is not manifested by loving God, but by loving people? We don't see that you love God because you do things for God. We see that you love God because you do things for people. So I'm trying to say that it's not loving God and loving people. It's you love people, therefore we know you love God. It's the comments of John, 1 John chapter 4. He starts by saying in verse 19, we love because we're loved, right? That's how we can love, because he's the one who introduced us to this concept of love. But here's the kicker. We can never say we love God if we don't love our people. It's not saying that you have not fulfilled the equation. It's not saying you must love God and then you can also then love people. No, it says you can. How can you say you love God if you hate your brother? That love becomes negated. He's not saying he's
canceled.
You know. So I don't know. Maybe talk to me then to say, when we say where is God, is it that not saying we are not to find him? Oh, I hope my pastor is not listening. We're not to find him at your local church. That's not where God is found. You can find God at the local orphanage. You can find God at the local rehab center. You can find God at the local prison. That's where, if you want to look for God, go there. And as you express love in verity, love that is tangible, then you can say you love God. But if you come to church on Sabbath, it's important, it's good, but that does not define your love for God at all. No, not even in the very least. I don't know. Is that sensible, Murutu, or I'm now taking it too far, Pastor?
No, you know, it is. It is for sure. Because I think we are saying the same thing using different words.
Yes.
Like we gave the example of Zacchaeus. Immediately he met Jesus, what came to his mind was the poor people.
The poor people. He didn't say, let me give to the church. I want to give to the temple.
No. The poor and those he had stolen from. He knew that there are some people who are injured out there because of his action. And there were poor people there while he was keeping things there. So like we have mentioned that one in First John. Yeah. John links seeing God direct with loving others.
Yes.
That you cannot separate those.
Yeah.
If you have met God, you will love the person next to you. So you cannot claim to have a good relationship with God and a bad relationship with the person next to you. No, like you have said, it negates, it cancels everything. Yes. It's like 1 - 1 is 0.
Yeah.
So if we love one another, God lives in us.
Yeah.
Like we have said, when you talk about the orphanages, and no wonder like now the advocacy is not for more orphanages, but the advocacy is that Derek, Pastor Piri, and Pastor Munga must get a child from the orphanage and keep that child at home.
You're lifting it up now, Mfundis.
Yes.
Yar.
In some places, they have stopped even building orphanages. Say, no, children should not be confined. You go and look at them there, you give clothes, and after that, you go home. They don't know what a home looks like. They are just confined there. And then when they grow up and they live out, they live with that mentality. But if you get the child will always be wondering, my father and my mother died. But here is a person, they will see God in you. Like Jacob, who said when he reconciled with his brother Esau, when he saw that love, he says, it's like I've seen God. That was Jacob. I've seen God in Esau.
Yeah.
So when you do those great acts of love, people will see God.
Yeah.
That it is God who is doing this. So meaning seeing God is not primary visual. It is relational and ethical.
Yeah.
Love for others. Love is evidence of God's presence. And that includes obedience to God. Love for God and neighbor cannot be separated. You cannot separate. God has never separated. Love for God and love for the neighbor, it is never separated. And a Christ-like character. So the image of God is seen in transformed lives. And those are the transformed lives now who reach others. Because God has touched you, you see your money as a means to help another person, as treasure that you are keeping. You are the manager, and God is the one who is still in charge. Mm. Even when you have returned your tithes and offering, even what is remains, you are still a manager, but not an owner.
Yes, still a custodian.
So, what are we saying? God's character is vindicated through his people's love.
Yeah. Yeah. Hey, you hit home, Muruti, especially on that orphanage one. I know that my church is planning for Global Children's Day coming up just now, and they are already wanting to go to an orphanage. And you're saying, no, guys, cancel. Say, go there and say, okay, how many you have got? We're going to adopt. Yeah, hey, pastor. Hey.
Yes, and let me just add a salt to the injury damage there.
Yeah.
Let's also, when you look at Isaiah 58, I challenge my church, the church that I'm pastoring, on fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Say, on the day that you fast, you are supposed to cook the most best delicious meal.
Mm.
And on the day you are fasting, when you prepare the best meal and you give to others, that is fasting.
Yeah.
Because you are saying, I'm denying myself food so that another person can eat my food. But if you are fasting and the food is in the fridge, waiting for the day to end, you are not fasting, you are starving.
You are budgeting.
Yes, you are budgeting. You have not lost anything, actually.
Mm, mm.
So that is love for others. When you see that I have not eaten so that another person can eat, that is love for others. And that's what will show them that God is living in human beings. Mm. And they can also follow that God.
Indeed, indeed. Yo, what a food for thought that you've given us, Muruti, and really poignant stuff that we can and we should actually apply in our lives. And I think it's something that we cannot just listen to and say, nice points, and then we continue in our parts. We really need to introspect and ask God, how do we then apply this, Father? How can we make this a reality for our lives? If you just joined us, you are through to The Bible Perspective right here on Adventist World Radio, SID Media. And we're having a conversation about asking God's location. Where is God? Where is God? And the scripture is saying, you find him perhaps everywhere, but more so in the low places. That's where you can locate him. And if you're not found in the low places, which God are you walking with, and which God are you identifying, who is always on the mountaintop? Especially as human beings, we live in the low places. Seldom of us are found existing perennially on the high, lofty mountain peaks. We're always found in the low places. Send your comments, send your question, send your engagement. Let's share. +27 73 470 3520 as we're engaging together. We're in the second hour of the show now, and we're about to get into the hearty part of it, where we want to find out now what is it that we're called to do, and how do we make this practical? Not that we haven't already. I mean, we thought we were just laying the base, but we've already been hitting on the top of the nails already. And I think it's quite a potent conversation. What is it, Peter? I want you to come in and address something that we alluded to earlier on, the idea of loftiness engaging a disingenuity in us, that if something is high, it's looking so good. I mean, you look at Israel, right? They were so interested in God. Yes, they had seen his miracles and so forth. But they wanted to see him real close, face to face, and they like, we want to meet him. And when he says to them, let's meet, tell them to wash, and they go and meet by the mountain. After that, they're like, okay, wait, thank you, but I think let's stop this from now on. Moses, you go and you meet him, and then you tell us what, like as though the presence of God, in as much as it brings about a change in us. But it's almost as though that change is forced because of his holiness. His holiness almost negates our quote-unquote freedom. I know I'm using wrong language because I don't have anything better to use. But I want us to speak to maybe the absence of God. And I think it's Abraham Herschel who says, the absence of God is a necessary illusion. Now, that of course means nothing, because God can't be absent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But he then withdraws in himself from certain spaces for the necessity of our benefit as human beings. Otherwise, should he ever be present in his fullness, number one, we'd cease to exist, because nothing unholy can live in the presence of God. But also our responses to him would not be genuine. Talk to us about this idea of the necessary free space for us to really, really engage with God. Is that a thing? And how do we appreciate it?
My mind is going places, and one of those places is in Genesis,
mm-hmm.
because there you have God present physically.
Yeah.
But then it is the introduction of sin that now blurs him out of our vision, that we cannot see him.
Yeah.
So now I come to Hebrews chapter 11, that opens with, now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And then when I read further down in verse number 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. Now, if faith is necessary, right? If without faith it is impossible to please God, and he was, and we knew the location. If it was a mathematical or scientific thing that can be undeniably proven, it would cease to involve faith. It would become an intellectual essential fact. I mean, which is true, God is, but then there's a necessary component of faith. You've got to believe. So Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Then he says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I imagine that this faith that we've carried is going to receive such great satisfaction in the day when our faith becomes sight.
Okay.
When the one we have believed, we finally see, the validation, the complete feeling of, man, this is what I've believed all this while, and here he is. I was having a conversation with a friend, was it yesterday or the day before? I was thinking about the boldness with which the unbelievers live and they commit their crimes. It's as though they are sure there is no God. And there's going to be no punishment. And here we are as Christians, continuing to believe and maintaining our integrity and keeping our rightness, because we believe there is a God who is watching and he desires that we do these things properly. But my mind just went to those places where I'm thinking, faith is necessary. And so I think that's the work of that space in between. It's creating room for doubt, but space for faith.
Space for faith. And I think faith, as it gets built, it does something in us in deepening the relationship. I think even more than knowledge would have done.
Yes.
You know, and I don't know if it's making sense, but I think in a space of faith, that relationship where you've got someone connected to you beyond what you know about them or what you see about them, that's a deep connection. That's a deep connection. And maybe let me bring you back, Pastor, and maybe ask you to speak more on how this thought, right, this idea of the necessary absence of God, the necessary illusion of that absence, that it's needful for us, that God is not always present. Because I picked up as well, just as you mentioned, that for example, if you've got a relationship with somebody, a friend, a parent, a child, a spouse, and you always do things and you're always the first to initiate, sometimes you get frustrated because it seems like they never initiate. But it could be that you're choking them and they never get room to initiate, because when it's something to do, you're already the first one to do it. And they don't have time to actually express and say, no, I can also reciprocate your love. But because you're always the first and jumping onto me, you are quicker than I am. Perhaps there's necessity to say, okay, no, the birthday is coming up. I'm not going to remind you to say it's my birthday. I want to see if I matter in your eyes. And indeed, if you don't start telling me 5 months ahead of time, you would have seen that on the day I would have made something beautiful for you, because I also want to express love to you and for you, right? And so there becomes a necessity for me to kind of pull back and allow you to also have space to express love. But here's the question, because that's the argument of deism, right? Deism says God, yes, he is a creator, but he is, we're too mundane. We're too unnecessary for him to be involved in. So he made us, he wound us up like a wind-up clock, and he left us on the side to run for ourselves, and we'll see to finish. He's not a micromanager God. He's a macro, in fact, he's maybe not even a manager God. He's a start of lives, and then he lets us be. You know, how do we differentiate this idea of the necessary space with deism, or worse off, where it then comes across, because that's the argument of atheism as well. You know what, if God is love, how come it looks like he's not involved? How would he allow the children to do this or be affected by this, killed, raped, and you name it? If he's a God of love, how come there's evil in the world? And so therefore, like Nietzsche says, God is dead. How do you differentiate between the two and still exist in the realm of necessary absence?
So here's where my mind is at. John chapter 3, Christ is talking to Nicodemus, and he's saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom.
Yeah.
And clearly, Nicodemus is confused. He says, but what do you mean? Should I go back into my mother's womb? And it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, and unless you're born of the water and the spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. In that very phrase, he gives us the idea of a child being born and starting life over. Then now we go to another area of my interest, which is child psychology, since I'm a psychologist, a counseling psychologist too. I love observing children.
And
you see in the development, we like to say, there's a milestone, and you're observing, is the baby rolling to the side on their own? Are they lifting their head on their own and things like that? Another one of the milestones is, with children, when you're playing with them, there comes a time when you remove something that is right before their eyes and you put it behind you, they cry.
Okay.
Because to them, it's gone.
Yeah, it's no longer present in existence. Yeah.
They cannot process that it's actually just hiding behind. Mm. It's gone. So out of sight is really gone. Mm. For a while, it becomes that way until you notice that this child has caught on to it. When you hide this thing behind, he's able to walk behind.
Yeah, they start peeking behind you and want to, yes.
Then you know they've developed.
Okay.
And I think that in the development of children of God, this is true as well, in that as we are developing, we get to a place where, because we cannot see these grand things of God, we think God is not there. And yet, as you develop, as your faith roots are deepening, when you don't perceive him, you know that he is there, because you know that he is omnipresent. So you don't cry out in anxiety because you can't see him. That song, that Christian song, if you can't see his hand, trust his heart.
Yes.
So even when you can't see him, you know he is still God, and he's still good, and he's still with you, because he's omnipresent and he's faithful to his word. And so you can maintain in your composure and be like the three Hebrew men who say, listen, our God is about to save us from this thing. But then they say, even if he does not, we will still not serve your God.
Yeah.
And in that statement, I hear them say, we know he is faithful. And if he doesn't show up for us in this moment, it doesn't mean he is not worthy of our worship. He still is worthy of our worship. He just has a different plan. But what we know is that he will honor us not bowing down to your God. So I think that this gentleman, is it Herschel, says it's a necessary illusion. It's necessary for us to now deepen our roots in faith, for us to seek God out, and for us to look for him. As I was reading earlier, my mind went to texts like John chapter 14, verse 17. He is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither has neither seen him nor known him. He says, but you know him, for he dwells with you. And he is in you. Now, if the Spirit of God is God, as we believe in the Trinity, then this is saying God is in you. That means that as I'm seeking God out and I'm praying for an answer, and here comes somebody who did not know about my prayer request, comes and responds to the same thing I was praying for, I can then confirm, God is responding to this.
Yeah.
Or the text in Psalm 46, verse 5, women like to post this on their status, says, God is within her. She will not fail.
Mm.
Right? Mm. So God I will find God in all these unlikely places.
Yes.
But that is because of this illusion of his absence. So I'm seeking him out, and I begin to find him in all these unlikely places.
And I don't know, Mfundisi, you will help guide as well. What I'm hearing is you're saying another thing that happens or is the objective of the necessary illusion is that by the time we, and taking from the analogy that you gave for the child, by the time I begin to grasp him in my pursuit of him, by the time I begin to grasp him, I've also matured to be able to experience him, right? Mm. And I'm no longer that Israelite who, when he sees God on the mountaintop, he's like, I don't want to meet him anymore. Please, Moses, you deal with him. Because there's nothing special about Moses. It's just that he had an encounter and had grown and matured so that as he became face to face with God, he was able to experience him. And in fact, he wanted to grow from that, because even as he has those kind of encounters where he comes on the mountaintop with a radiant glory beaming on his face, he even says, no, God, I want to see you. I want more of you, you know? Mm. And so I'm saying, could it be that this idea of the necessary absence is so that we can, in our pursuit, grow so that when he then reveals himself to us, we're not tumbling down backwards saying, hey, no, stay away from us, we are people of unclean lips.
I would say that, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And if you permit me, let me just flip my Bible to Isaiah chapter 45.
Okay.
Reading verse 15. In fact, I'll start from verse number 14. This is what the Lord says. The products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and those tall Sabians, they will come over to you and will be yours.
Mm.
They will trudge behind you, coming over to you in chains.
Mm.
They will bow down before you and plead with you, saying, surely God is with you, and there is no other. There is no other God. Verse 15 now.
Yeah.
Truly, you are a God who has been hiding himself, the God and Savior of Israel. So I think that it is in the seeking of God that when we finally see him, we appreciate,
yes.
Yeah, this is, here is the my beloved, the one I've loved all this while without seeing. Mm. This is God. And I think that the Israelites, in that experience with Moses, show one thing for me, and it is that they did not have a relationship with God. Moses did.
Yeah, yeah.
They did not have a relationship with God. Moses did, and so they feared him because they did not know how to relate with him.
Mm.
Moses, on the other hand, this is according to me, the way I read it and the way I understand that experience.
Okay.
Moses, on the other hand, experienced him because he had had a relationship with him from the wilderness. You remember the burning bush?
Mm-hmm.
He has this conversation. God has the mercy to tell him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. Like, you even have the grace to tell me to take off my shoes. Like, you could have just struck me down because I came into this space with shoes.
Yeah.
But you have the patience to tell me, wait, hold up, my friend. Take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. So now I know that you're a gracious God. You will not strike us down. You are patient enough to tell me to take off my shoes. So I will not fear you, because you will let me know, you will warn me before you do something.
Yeah.
They don't have that experience. Mm. And so they fear him before they even get to know him.
God help us. God help us. And almost wish that everybody can have a space of necessary absence. And then we begin to get to introduced, you know, bit by bit, so that we can get that relationship, which is the base of that encounter with him. Thank you so much, Mfundisi. And I love that statement you said earlier on, the silence of God does not denote the absence of God. We mustn't mistake the two to be the same thing. Thank you so much. Mfundisi Moonga, I want to bring you in. You've been too quiet. Any thoughts on this, Pastor?
I see you're muted there. Pastor Munga, if you're speaking, you're muted. I'm not too sure if we're still with the pastor. Pastor Munga, if you're on the line, you're unmuted. I don't know if you're able to unmute yourself. Okay, I think he's battling with that button there. Sometimes it does play tricks with us. But yeah, I wanted us to just move quickly now, and maybe let's see if I, as we try the pastor to come back on the line, I wanted us to consider this that the pastors were just saying to us as we continue with our conversation this evening, to say, what's your space? What's your take? What's your understanding of it all? How do you view it, right? How do you take it in? How do you experience God in your space currently? And again, we're encouraging you to share your thoughts, your comments with us. +27 73 470 3520 as we are engaged with our conversation. Looks like we're not winning with getting Pastor Munga to be able to unmute his mic. There we go, Pastor, finally.
Okay, thank you. Can you get me now?
Yes, you're loud and clear now.
Thank you.
Yeah.
What I wanted to say was that what came to my mind when Pastor Peter was speaking was Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 and 14. I'll read it there. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 13 and 14.
Mm-hmm.
And you will seek me and find me. When you search for me with all your heart,
aye,
I'll be found by you, says the Lord. And I'll bring you back in captivity. But the first part is what was my interest there, that this God can be found.
Yeah.
We search him like those parables Jesus gave, someone who finds a treasure somewhere, someone goes to look for treasure somewhere. And the advantage that we can find this God, and even finding him, it is his spirit that helps us to find him.
Yes.
And I must also mention one thing here about the aspect of faith that we have mentioned, that for us to develop in terms of character, there must be room to doubt.
True.
There must be room to doubt. Meaning we are not on autopilot. We are not robots that are programmed.
Eish.
For us to develop in character, there must be that room that I am going to church. No one has forced me. I'm returning these tithes and offering, not because there's a whip somewhere. No, because I love this. I'm responding to what he has done to me.
Yeah.
I must also confess here that it is more difficult to be an atheist than to be a believer. Because not to believe in God, you need more faith.
Hey, yeah.
And I've chosen the simpler way. That is to believe.
Yes.
Otherwise, you can see the evidence of God's presence in anything that you see. When I'm looking at, we have got some village chickens at home. When you're looking at them, they are feeding. You just see God in everything. I go to the farm, I look at the animal, it eats the grass.
Yeah.
Then it settles home. Yeah. The same food comes from the stomach to the mouth. It chews it, then it goes back. You just see
God
in everything. That these are footprints of God.
Yeah.
But again, if you choose not to believe, you can still gather a lot of things that where you can hang to.
Yeah.
And say that God is still not there. And God is not intimidated by atheists, by people who say they don't believe in him. And that's why the Bible says in Psalms there, says the fool said there's no God. Because with all this evidence, you say there's no God. What is the best definition for you? You are a fool.
You are indeed someone who has not used the majority of his brain capacity to come to your resolution. Mfundisi, I want to respond to what you said earlier on. You made mention, or rather you gave a base, right, a foundation for the knowledge of God, that for us to know him, we need to hear his word speak to us. I think it's Romans 10, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And we need his word and we need his data. And the question I wanted to bring across is, is data sufficient, though, for us to know God? When we're asking about where is God, can we find him by the accumulation of data, that if we've got enough scripture, we'll be able to locate him? Because I'm looking around
there's a lot of people who've got intellect, right? And for atheism, again, you need to have some serious intellect for you to come up with the sufficient arguments to say God does not exist, right? For you to, and I know people who know scripture in and out and yet have concluded that they try to look for God, can't find him, therefore they are dumping these things. Is data alone able to take us to the place where we can locate God?
No, it is not. Look at the birth of Jesus there in Matthew chapter 2, where the wise men go.
Yeah.
And then they go to the chief priests and the scribes. These are scholars, men who have studied the word of God.
Yeah.
And when you talk about the birth, they just quote from the head, not the opening scripture, the way I'm doing here. No, 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 it's just coming from the head. Is it not written, he will be born in Bethlehem, but you Bethlehem, he will be born in Bethlehem, and the exact place, and they mention, they have got the head knowledge, they have got the data on their fingertips. But they fail to recognize that this is the Savior is born now, in the same place that they are talking about. And then you have got people who are not even Israelites. The wise men who are coming from outside Israel are the ones who are looking for the Messiah. And are the ones who are going to see him. And these people who are deformation, even when he is born, to them he is a threat to them. Even when people go to him, listen to him, to them they just see a threat. They had a lot of information accumulated for ages. And this is the information. So we can have information, we can have data. Like in today's digital language, data is everything.
Yeah.
We can have all the data around, know the prophecies, but if that knowledge has got no Holy Spirit in it, it becomes self-harm.
Yeah.
It's like that's the tool that will kill you. Because you have got information, but this information now is not taking you anywhere. And when we have got on in this data, without the Holy Spirit in this data, in us, we will not implement it. We will not put it into practice. Because the purpose of having knowledge is that your life must change.
Yeah.
If you're an educated person, your life must change. I told someone some time back, I was carrying my child on my back. I went to church. I was the first elder. So, why are you carrying a child? I said, I'm educated. I got 2 degrees from 2 different universities and certificates from primary schools. So I'm educated. That's why I'm doing this. That's why I'm carrying the child on my back. If I'm educated, I must live differently. I must put my knowledge into use. But for when we talk about divine knowledge, when you talk about knowledge from the Bible, we can only understand this knowledge, we put it to use when we have the Holy Spirit in us. Without that Holy Spirit, the knowledge is just intellectual knowledge. You just end in the head, and then it will not go anywhere else.
Yeah, it will just end in the head and not go anywhere else. And I think that's the challenge, right? And it's that intersection where knowledge becomes experience, where we find, I believe, where we will then begin to experience where God is found. And I think they say that the proverb goes, knowledge is power, but someone went and dissected it and said, no, actually knowledge is potential power. It's the application of that knowledge that is power, because someone can know the very same thing and it means absolutely nothing to them. And so I guess that's the same thing that is here, to say, yes, we've got the word, but if that word does not bring us to a space where we can interpret it and apply it in our lives and grasp what it's trying to say, just a head knowledge of this scripture will not draw you closer to God. It's that application thereof, that then is life is found. John 17:3, this is life eternal, that they may know God. It's not just the knowledge as in, oh yeah, there's God, because Paul says, no, even demons, it's James, even demons believe and they tremble. So just knowing means nothing. Yes. Means nothing. You've got to do something beyond that. Pastor Andrew, do you want to say something?
I was going to share something in James chapter 4,
yeah,
verse number 8. Starting from verse 7, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you.
Yeah.
Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So when I think that, when I'm reading this, I'm realizing there's a there's a process to knowing God, and it's just not information. It involves revelation. You have to come to know God or see God, and He reveals Himself. He reveals Himself to us. Okay, so there's this come near to God, and He'll come near to you. I found that there's a way you see some things a lot more clearly when you get close. So God, when you get close to God, whether it's through the spiritual disciplines or prayer and reading of the word, you get to know Him. You get to know Him a lot better than you would have before. So I think that there's a need for revelation, and yeah, there's a need for relationships.
Yes.
As you get close to Him. Data can work toward just informing you about Him, but it alone will not bring you to that relationship.
It won't suffice.
It won't suffice. You have to have that revelation, be able to see Him, and then relation, be able to now use that information you have about God. Yeah. In relationship with Him. I've heard you're good, but now I have seen for myself that you're good.
I love that one. And it's one of the, I think, the most potent of all passages in the book of Job, right? To say, you know what, I've heard, but now I get to see you. And it's fascinating because He's not been answered. If you look at the questions He was having for the past 30-odd chapters, He doesn't receive an answer from God. But in the response of God, even in the questions of God, He sees Him and is like, wait a minute. Yes, this is you. Now I see you. And I think we need that. We need that. And sometimes we pass that for the pursuit of our own desires and what we are looking for, that we then bypass what God is actually trying to say to us in the way He wants to do it. And I think, we need God to help us. We need God to help us, is my conclusion. Pastor Munga's chickens were spoken about, and they started saying, let me also be on the recording. But no, gentlemen, thank you so much. I think we need to start drawing to a close. And I want us to maybe wrap up with an understanding of what then from here, what would be the message we want to leave with the listener? And I know that we've really try to unpack the concept of finding God, locating Him, and how we can do it. And maybe Pastor Munga, come in and share with us, as you're on mute there, to say what is the final thing you would say to somebody who joins in today? What can they do? What can they say? Which direction must they start from in pursuit of God? Are they looking up? Are they going on their knees? Are they going to the Word? Which direction?
Thank you very much. What I can say is my last words, that God is not distant or hidden in a certain location. He is revealed in relationship.
Yeah.
How we get with others.
Yeah.
We find Him in Christ. Christ says, whoever has seen me has seen God. So if someone is looking for God, what does God look like? Go to the Gospels. Christ is there.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we find Him through Scripture today. As we read Scripture, it is God who is speaking to me. And that's why the reformers of ages, they would start the Bible on their knees. God is speaking to me, a human being. I cannot be seated while He's sitting. Mm. You talk about Him. You don't just see papers, and verses.
Yeah.
God is speaking to Him.
Yeah.
So while He is sovereign over the universe, He's often most clearly seen in ordinary moments where His love is put into practice. Because God is love. We are made in His image. So we have to put that love in practice. So, like we have said in 1 John there, chapter 4, seeing God is ultimately divine, not by sight, but by love. Mm. When we love one another, His presence becomes visible to the people around us. Those will be my last words.
No, thank you so much, Muruti. It reminds me of that story of a man who visits the town and is thinking he's a missionary in this place, and he says, hey, I want to introduce you to Jesus. Do you know Jesus? And like, no, I know Jesus. He stays around in this neighborhood. What is this Jesus like? You're saying this, like, no, I know that one. He's around in our neighborhood. And they're able to point to a man not because he claims to be Jesus, but because the activities that they do represent that of Christ. I think it's Colossians to say, as Christ was in this world, so we ought to be. As he walked, so we ought to walk and represent him fully. We it might have come as a derision, right, as a word of mockery, this word Christian, to say, ah, these little Christs. Can't. Actually, yes, that's exactly what we ought to be, little Christ, where we reflect the character of Christ wherever we go, and people can see God, not so much in the grandiose, but in our interactions with them, they're able to taste the love of God because we're experiencing it with and for and through them. Pastor Piri, your final remarks before we come back to Pastor Mohunga for prayer.
I would love to say that. So I live my life as a disciple making disciple.
Okay.
And I highly value discipleship, and so I bring people close for them to see God working in my life.
Yes.
And perhaps they can pattern the same for theirs. And I have come to learn that that process actually helps people develop a relationship with God, and unlike giving them information through the meetings that we have, because sometimes that can be information for many people, but not relationship.
Yes.
And so when they come close, yes, to another, and that's why I'm able to freely share, oh, I had this health scare, and this is how I went through it. And so the people that I walk with know about this. I bring them close and I tell them, I'm really scared about this, you know, but this is how I'm going about it. And I trust God to do this, in the hope that through that, they too will develop their relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, we mentioned Job, where he says, I have heard, but now I know, you know, at the close of his experience in Job 42, I have heard that you're good, but now I know.
Yeah.
And so it's important that we set up a date for people to come to know God, and for us to facilitate a relationship for people with God. And perhaps from the quote we opened with, encourage people to stop looking up or looking high. I know scripture says, I will lift up my eyes. Yes, but I'm not disputing that. I'm only saying, instead of looking for God in all these grand things and think that God is not with you in your lowly moments, look low enough to,
yes,
see that He's actually sitting there,
yeah,
with you.
Yeah.
And like Pastor Munga said, there are so many scriptures to affirm Him being with you in your lowly experiences. I mean, Psalm 34 verse 18 is one of them, that God is near the brokenhearted. And so that would be me. If you have a relationship with God, facilitate one for another as well, so they can come to know God as well. And encourage people to not to stop looking high, but look low, because God is there. So that would be my closing thought.
No, thank you so much, Mfundisi. Thank you so much. I think that's potent. And I love how you're reverting back to right where we began, Acts chapter 17, where Paul encourages those at Athens to say, hey, he is not far from you, that you need to grope and seek out. No, he's right here, close to you. And I think this is the one thing that makes the Christian God stand out, whereas other gods are lofty and high, and the more you get to know of them, the less God they become. In short, they say kufumuka, where that hidden thing, as it's known, it loses its power and its essence. But with God, He is a relational God. The more you get to know Him, the more potent, the more powerful, the more real He becomes. And He's inviting us today to say, come, won't you come? Come, let's get to know each other. Come. Thank you so much, Pastor. Thank you. Mfundisi Mohunga, appreciating you once again. I'm going to ask that you pray with us, and pray with somebody who has been in a pursuit, whose question perhaps this was as we began today, to say, where is God? When I go through whatever it is I go through. Earlier on, we had a song from Rudo, which was asking that, where is God? You know, when this happens, where is God? And they're almost perhaps losing their faith, or perhaps they're wondering, and maybe being reassured in their space of being faithless, because they couldn't locate God. And perhaps this conversation has helped them to look a bit closer, even right where they are.
Thank you. Shall we pray? Our Father who is in heaven, we thank you for loving kindness, for allowing us to sit at your feet, that we may share your word, which we count to be a privilege. There will be somewhere a brother and a sister out there who was almost losing faith, asking questions, where is God? When I was in pain, when I lost a loved one, where was God? We are thankful that you are near the brokenhearted. Not only near, but you feel what they feel. You are in their lives. You are in our lives. Help us, Lord, to know you more.
Yes, Father.
Like it was in the time of Elisha, who prayed, open the eyes of the young man that he may see. And as a loving God, you opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw your presence just where he was. Before that, he could only see enemies around, but now he could see protection inside. Several times we can see danger outside without realizing the protection that is inside. Open our eyes that we may see you. And the more we see you, the more we will love you and save others. Because with others, Lord, when they see our love for them, they will see you in us as people, men and women whose lives have been transformed. And now they are the hands of Jesus.
Yes.
That we become the feet of Jesus to reach someone, even across boundaries of tribe, language, and nationalities. That we only see your image in every human being around us. Help us to know you better.
Yes.
Help us to serve you better. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Amen. Oh, thank you so much. Thank you so much, Bafundisi. May God bless you. And really appreciating you spending the time with us this evening as we went through these conversations. And I pray that this has spoken to somebody. This has really reached out to somebody. And I believe that God has done the work he wanted us to do for tonight, right? And what's left now is that promise of Isaiah 55 that his word won't come back to him void. It will surely achieve the work it set out to do. Thank you once again and happy Sabbath. Until we chat again next time, may God bless you.
Thank you.
It's a pleasure. Thank you. God bless you. God bless our listeners and happy Sabbath.
Thank you so much. Happy Sabbath. Alrighty then, that's how we are wrapping up our session for tonight, appreciating my pastors who took us through this conversation. Are you still with any questions? Don't worry, we can still continue the conversation. Send them through +27734703520 as we speak about where God is. And I believe, Kutiwa, you don't have to grope after him as though he can't be found. That's his desire to be known of you.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.